Holy Spirit, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our souls and set them on fire. Amen. One of the things I found most difficult in getting used to since my return to the UK after living for 9 years in the Channel Islands is the brightness of street lights. Now, we had street lights in Guernsey. Well, every parish except one, which had no street lights at all, presumably they didn't bother to pay their rates. We even had a street light outside our house. But what you need to know about Guernsey is that our street light went out at midnight. On every night of the week, except on Friday and Saturday nights, when for the convenience of the late night Guernsey revelers, it went out at 1 o'clock in the morning. Now I live in the shadow, literally, of Gatwick Airport, where there is a constant nighttime glow. Now we have street lights on our road, which are the kind of new LED street lights that basically illuminate the darkness but don't show anything else. But we have that massive canopy of light from Gatwick just 1 mile away. And I'm still getting used to it. When I stayed in a retreat house a few weeks ago in Limehouse in East London, I struggled to sleep because there were so many bright street lights around that it was as bright as day. One of the great privileges I had serving in the Channel Islands was that every few weeks I got to go to one of the smaller islands, the island of Sark. It has a population of around 500. It has its own parliament, makes its own laws, and it's been designated as the world's first dark sky island. The singer Enya was so inspired by the idea that she even named an album of hers, Dark Sky Island. Not that I'm commissioned to let you know this, of course. But what is the most amazing thing is to be on Sark at night, on a clear night. There are no streetlights in Sark. At 80 pence a unit of electricity, that's not surprising. You don't put lights outside your house, because at 80 pence a unit, who can afford to do that? Guernsey's street lights are 7 miles away. The Normandy coast, around 15. So there is no nighttime glow from anyone else. And looking into the night sky on a clear night is like looking into the heart of the universe, but without the need for a telescope, which is more than could be said for living near to Gatwick Airport. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, said this: "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored?" He added, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one after lighting a lamp puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Salt and light are powerful images. The image of salt speaks of taste and purification and preservation. Light speaks of being seen. It contrasts with the gloom and the darkness. We need salt for healthy bodies, though not too much or it mucks up our blood pressure. We need light for the well-being of our bodies, and not just so that we don't walk into the nearest ditch. Some of us suffer from SAD, seasonally affective disorder, winter depression, because we don't have enough light entering our bodies. We all need salt and we all need light. But Jesus says something really important to his listeners on the Mount and to us here this morning. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Not other people, not them, whoever them is, not they, whoever they are, but you. And that includes me. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What does it mean for you and for me and for us in the life of the church today? When I was accredited as a local preacher in 1993, the minister in his sermon at the service gave us a task. We were to bring comfort to the afflicted and affliction to the comfortable. As we listen to our reading from Isaiah chapter 58, it's as if we're listening to a really difficult and uncomfortable sermon. The congregation thought that they were good and devout. They sought God. They wanted to know God's ways. They said their prayers. They fasted regularly in every way, outwardly at least. They were very, very religious. They were a credit to themselves and most surely to their minister. So why was it, they want to know, that God doesn't seem to notice them, much less to answer their prayers? Why didn't God bother to take the time to respond when they were so devoted? Well, if ever there is a sermon intended to bring comfort to the afflicted and affliction to the comfortable, it is Isaiah chapter 58. Shout out, the preacher is told. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, the prophet is told. And when a preacher is given that invitation, he doesn't hold back. He lets rip on the congregation. He lambasts them for the shallowness of their faith. Outwardly they follow the law, but their devotion was like a bulrush bending in the wind, as it might be doing outside right now. It was all superficial because their daily actions did not reflect their outward devotion. And so the preacher challenges the congregation about that false devotion. Is not the fast that I choose this? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." At the very least, the people of Israel had lost their way, according to the prophet. It's as if they'd lost their saltiness. Their religious life was flavorless instead of flavorful. And how could that flavor be restored? And if they'd lost their own seasoning, if their devotion had no seasoning for themselves, then how could they bring seasoning to the world? How could they be light for the world? How could they engage in that task to which God had given Israel, to be a light for the nations, as we read in Isaiah chapter 42? And the awful reality was that they were not and could not be the light to the world while injustice remained unchallenged, while those who were oppressed remained imprisoned by it, when the hungry had no food and the homeless a home, and the naked had no clothes to wear. They were charged with bringing light to the world, but they were content, and content, I think, is the word, to live in the darkness. They were comfortable as they were. Why wouldn't God pay attention to these comfortable people? And so Jesus turns to us and he looks at each of us in the eye and then says to us, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And the question we need to ask of ourselves is this: are we? One of my favourite films, though it's quite an old one now, is the Star Trek movie, Generations. For those of us who are old enough to remember either or both, it was the movie that brought together not only Captain Jean-Luc Picard, the then reigning captain of the Starship Enterprise, but through a time loop, of course, Admiral James T. Kirk. Now, here is a massive spoiler if you haven't seen the film, though if you haven't seen the film, you're probably not remotely interested in it anyway. But here is the spoiler. Here's what happens towards the end. Admiral Kirk lies dying. It's true. Sadly, it's true. And as he does so, as he dies, he looks into Captain Picard's eyes and said, "Did we make a difference?" Isaiah's answer to that question of his congregation would have been no. They'd failed to live out their faith. And as a consequence, the oppressed remained oppressed, the hungry starving, the homeless abandoned on the streets. Jesus told his hearers, some of whom were doubtless wondering whether Jesus was an orthodox rabbi or some dangerous heretic, some revolutionary. And in order to reassure them, perhaps, he tells them that he's not come to replace the law or the prophets, not a word of it, but to fulfill it. Jesus would soon have issues with the scribes and the Pharisees. But here, now, to his congregation, Jesus holds them up as a model. Because for all their flaws, they were striving to live out their faith devoutly. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If Jesus' hearers were to be anything, then they had to outdo the scribes and the Pharisees. They had to live out their faith in utter devotion, not like heads bowing in the wind like a bulrush, but in serving the needs of the marginalized and not just serving their own needs. And if they did, then they would find their faith to be full of flavor, full of salt, and they'd bring salt to the world. And they would inevitably bring light to the world, so much so that those around them would notice and so ultimately would give glory to God, who is the source of light. The great theologian and Christian martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this: "The followers of Jesus are no longer faced with a decision. The only decision possible for them has already been made. Now they have to be what they are, or they are not following Jesus. The followers of Jesus are the visible community of faith. Their discipleship is a visible act which separates them from the world, or," he says, "it's not discipleship. And discipleship is as visible as light in the night. To flee into invisibility is to deny the call. Any community which wants to be is invisible is no longer a community that follows him." To put the question in Captain Kirk's terms, did we make a difference? Do we make a difference? Does our faith give salt for the world, inspiring it with taste and flavor? Do we bring light to the world, indeed here to Brighton? As followers of Jesus, the answer to the question can only be yes. Or as Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, if not, then are we following Jesus at all? Well, there are plenty of streetlights in this part of the world. But I want to suggest that while the oppressed are left in their agony, while food banks are growing in our country, while people live on the streets, then we too actually are our own dark sky island. And that's not about looking deep into the heart of the universe, but because the clouds have shut out the light. That's why Jesus calls us. That's why Jesus needs us. That's why our world
needs us. Why? Because you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Through us, God's love can not only make a difference, it can transform the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.